Remain standing and recite this familiar confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world.
Life is such a mix, but life in Christ helps us in the midst of the mix, in the midst of the joys and in the midst of our grief. What are the things that you want to rejoice and about and tell your brothers and sisters about? And what are the things you are grieving and worried about that you also would like to have prayer for? Sharon's mother. Jenna, Richard, and Karen's daughter, low blood pressure. Gosh.
I would like to praise God for sending Stephanie Wayland our way. Today is our last Sunday with her, and we really appreciate her coming and sharing her gift. So thank you for that.
I just want to thank the Lord that my son and daughter-in-law were down here for a few days visiting, and they got home safe last night.
For safe travel. It's the season of traveling. The Gullett family, yes. Don Gullett passed away, and his services were this past Thursday. So remember Martha. Jones family. Our church, absolutely.
I would ask everybody, if you pray daily, that you keep the church. Keep the ones that are attending here, the ones that have left for different reasons, just keep all of our people, keep everybody in your prayers, and ask that God to bless us here in the church.
Absolutely. All right, let's bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we sing your praises for the beauty of creation, all that we can see. You fill our senses with the beauty, especially in springtime, the smells of fresh cut grass, the beauty of things in bloom, the sounds of nature. We praise you for all your creation, for all creatures, great and small. And we lift up your creation of humanity, especially as we name out loud your human creations right here in this church community. God, we do lift up Rockwood United Methodist Church. We praise you for the lives that have been transformed by being present here, by the ministries of this church. And we ask that you continue to bring people to this place. God, we ask your special blessing on those who have left this church for whatever reason. We ask that you will go out ahead of us and beyond us and seek out those who would get a blessing from being here in this community. Gracious God, we know all things are in your hands and in your control, and we lift up this church to you. Gracious God, we pray for those who are grieving. God, whenever we lose a loved one, whether it's one of your animal creatures or a human creature, God, we love just the same. And it is our loves that make this life so precious. And so I ask that those who are grieving and mourning losses will be comforted and nurtured by your Spirit. God, in your scripture, you promised to give us a garland of joy to replace our mourning and sorrow and sadness with dancing. And I pray that you will just anoint any broken and grieving hearts with the oil of your love. Let it flow and mend the brokenness that you find. God, we lift up the Jones family and ask that you meet them where they are and minister to them. For the Gullett family, God, we lift up Sharon's mother who is going through such a difficult time. It is hard to transition and lose independence, and we pray that she will know such a depth of your love and your presence with her. You will bring comfort to her and especially give peace and comfort and assurance to Sharon and her siblings. God, we pray for Jenna and ask that you reveal a diagnosis, a source of what the health issues she's struggling with. And pray that you will lead her to the right doctors who can attend to her and make her well. We give you praise for Stephanie and for her sharing her gift with us. It has been a joy. God, fill our hearts with joy, that in the midst of trials that keep us mindful that you are with us, the best thing in all times and in all places is that you are with us. There is no place we can go to hide from your presence. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our friend, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I do praise God also for this church's generosity. Whenever there is a need, this church rises up to meet it. Thank you for being such a blessing to others in this community. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do give you thanks for the generous hearts in this place. I give you thanks for the gift of generosity and the love behind it. Bless these gifts and those who give. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us this day. And now, O Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, that their hearts will be moved and lives transformed. Gracious God, I ask that you speak through me, and if not through me, in spite of me, but let you and your word be heard and proclaimed for the sake of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to do this a little differently this morning. I'm going to kind of read the scripture and stop and then talk about it a little bit. But basically focusing on Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. We are in the fifth Sunday of Easter. We are in a season of Easter. And in this season of Easter, each week, if we follow the lectionary, which is what Christian churches around the world follow to get the readings for Sunday morning, we're getting continued stories about the spreading of the resurrection story. We're getting continued events that unfold after Jesus rose from the dead. And Acts 11 is actually a repetition of Acts chapter 10. These two chapters are very, very similar. They tell the same story twice. Acts 11 is about Peter getting a vision, and at the same time, a guy named Cornelius getting a vision. Two chapters on this same occurrence. It's interesting, you know, Luke is the author of Acts. It must have been really important. There must have been something really important that Luke wanted to get across if he took two chapters to retell the same story. And what I'm pulling out of this Acts chapter 11 is I think we can learn four things. First is that God works through whom God works. Second, God will not be limited by human or religious laws. Third, we're challenged by both Cornelius and Peter to have courageous faith. And fourth, God will not be hindered because salvation is at stake. God is in the salvation business, and there is too much at stake for God to worry about being hindered by anything. So let's begin by reading Acts chapter 11, start with verse 1. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" So here's where we're going to push the pause button and talk about what we have two different groups of people. We have Peter and the Israelites, the Jews who had been following, they had been Jews, therefore they had been circumcised, but they were following Jesus, they were believing in the resurrection, but they were still very Jewish. They were still following Jewish laws, Jewish tradition, but they included this following Jesus and belief in Jesus and who he was. But they still, because of their religious law, said, "What, you can't go, our law says you can't go and be with these Gentiles." And eating in these biblical times, eating together is a huge deal. It's an intimate act, it's very much an act of insiders, that only certain people should be eating together. So this is why the leaders start to get angry about who Peter ate with. God is doing a new thing, and the leaders are oblivious to the new thing God is doing. And God doesn't necessarily work through the leaders. God is all about breaking the divides between in and out, insiders and outsiders. So the second thing, God will not be limited. We're going to take it up at verse 4. Then Peter began to explain it to them. Step by step, he's going to answer their question, "Why did you eat with these people?" So he says, "First, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision." Basically, Peter fell asleep while he was praying. Anybody ever do that? He goes into a trance while he was praying, and Peter continues to tell them, "There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners. It came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. So what we don't know from this text, but from Acts chapter 10, is that Cornelius has also been praying. Cornelius and Peter have simultaneous visions from God about meeting each other. Cornelius is somebody considered outside the fold. He's actually Italian. And he's very, very devout, and he's praying to God, but he's a Gentile. And Cornelius is praying, and he hears a heavenly voice, and he gets told to send for this guy named Peter. Now, it's a real temptation to think that God only works with a certain in-group. But let us never limit God to just the fold and how we define it. There are always people outside the fold, like Cornelius, who are deeply connected to God. God works across boundary lines just like he did with Cornelius. And Peter is also praying, and the voice comes to heaven, and Peter argues with the voice three times. The voice says, go ahead, kill and eat anything on here. And Peter says, no, I'm keto. I mean, I'm kosher. Peter argues with the divine because he's been taught. He's been a good Jewish scholar. He's gone to Sunday school. He's learned the Bible. And he knows, it's going to defile him if he eats these things according to all that he's learned in his upbringing. But this voice comes back and said, how dare you call anything unclean that I've made clean? See, it's a temptation to believe that God is done doing new things. But time and time again in Scripture, we see demonstration of God's activity. God doing new things. God doing new things through new people. The third thing we learn from this passage is that courageous faith is required to follow God into a new thing. It is not only against the law for Peter to obey this voice and to obey the Spirit, it's also against the law for Cornelius. It's against the law for Peter to allow a Gentile into his home. It's against the law for Cornelius, for Peter to enter into the home of a Gentile. For Cornelius knows it's against the law for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. So when Cornelius sends for Peter, he's actually inviting Peter to break church law. This could end very badly for Peter. It's not too long since he can remember what happened to Jesus. So for Peter to answer the doorbell and greet these three messengers from Cornelius, these three Gentiles, it's against the law for Peter. But his prayer life, his experience, his vision have shaken his certainty. The temptation for us is to cling to certainty when God is doing a new thing. A religious person that is too certain, though, can become a danger. There needs to always be a little seed of doubt. Now, if the bishop had heard what Peter had done, Peter would have been brought before the disciplinary committee for sure. He's breaking the big rules that he'd been taught. He is in the power-up position, after all. His credentials are on the line. But Peter and Cornelius both exhibit courageous faith in obeying the voice they heard. Finally, number four, God will not be hindered because salvation is at stake. Picking up again in the text, these six brothers also accompanied me. This is Peter going over to Cornelius' house now. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us. at the beginning. How about that? Just as the Holy Spirit wanted those religious folks, those religious insiders to be saved, God didn't want to stop there, and the Holy Spirit did the same thing, repeated the same event through Peter's preaching, and saved the outsiders as well. Peter continues, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." God has come to Peter through an outsider. God comes through strange people, the people we have always been told should be left out. I mean, look at even Jesus' birth. His presentation into this world was through an unwed, unmarried, single teenage mother in a stable. The temptation in this case is to label people and cling to our labels of insiders and outsiders, like us and not like us, but labels do damage. I was reading on Facebook one of my favorite Shades of Grace. I talked about them last week, the storefront ministry in Kingsport. It's run by a Methodist minister, and he posted that they minister primarily to homeless people, and there was a group of homeless people standing in front of the church, and some passersby in a car yelled out, "Homeless scum." A label. Insiders, outsiders. People who study genocide say the first stage of genocide is restrictive labels, is stereotyping. Labels are the cause, the first stage of the 8 stages of genocide. The Bible tells us that there is only one label that doesn't lead to violence. There is only one label that does not divide. It adds, the only label that matters is what Jesus calls himself in this gospel text, the Gospel of John, and that is Son of Man. This label that Jesus applies to himself, Son of Man, is most appropriately translated Jesus, Child of Humanity. This is what Cornelius and Peter so powerfully demonstrate. We are one human family when we love and follow the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word religion comes from religio, the word re and ligament, which is a connector. Ligaments connect bones and joints. Reconnect, bridge. Peter gives up his devout beliefs so that he can have relationships and religio, God's family. And he says his only defense, when asked about it by the religious leaders, "The Spirit made me do it. Who am I to hinder God?" John's gospel then gives us the application of these 4 things. John's gospel talks about, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus makes plain his call to his disciples. "Let me give you a new command, love one another. Love one another." He was bold and he was clear. How much clearer do we need Jesus to be in our calling and discipleship right now? There are words that Jesus leaves at the end of with the disciples in the Gospel of John. He could have said, "Go out and die with me," or "Keep the faith," or "Good night and good luck." But he said, "Love one another." He offered the simple and challenging phrase. How well did you love? I know you do. Think about the past couple of weeks and when you loved one another, when you loved someone well. Call that to mind. And think about a time or a situation in the last couple weeks where you found it difficult to love, because this command is not easy. It causes great discomfort. It shakes our certainty. But the truth of the matter is, we are one human family who, when we follow the God of Christianity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we do, what we called for, is to love. Of above and beyond, Jesus' command to love is his act of love. And that act of love is what frees us, reminds us that we are so loved that we are free to love others. May the Spirit make us do it. Who are we to hinder God? Thanks be to God. Faith. Let your lives be illumined by God's word and God's life shining through you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.